God has called all of his children to walk in relationships with other Christians. Whatever your family situation is at the moment, God's word is full of practical wisdom and instruction that applies to your life. As the author of family and of all creation, God's way is the best way. In a day when the traditional family structure is mocked and avoided, God calls his people to unapologetically stand for the truth and obey his word. God's blessings require obedience. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let's learn together as we remain focused on the family and unpack God's plan for flourishing human relationships.
A conservative content creator ran this prompt through ChatGPT as an experiment. The prompt was this: if I were the devil, how would I make women despise motherhood? And this was the answer. If you were the devil and wanted women to despise motherhood, you wouldn't attack it directly. You'd reframe it as oppressive, limited, or outdated. Here is a concise playbook. Number one, rebrand motherhood as a trap. Call it a loss of freedom rather than a gift of life. Say it's a waste of potential instead of the greatest legacy. Frame children as burdens, financial, emotional, and career-ending. Number two, idolize careerism. Push the narrative that fulfillment only comes through corporate success. Make boss babe culture feel empowering, even when it leads to burnout and loneliness. Make motherhood incompatible with ambition, as if women must choose one or the other. Number three, weaponize feminism. Twist it into a rejection of femininity and nurture. Replace equality with sameness, denying the beauty of gender distinctions. Paint mothers as weak or brainwashed by the patriarchy. Number four, normalize self-centered living. Preach self-love as the highest virtue, even if it means sacrificing others. Treat motherhood as a sacrifice too great for the modern woman. Promote child-free living as more evolved and more enlightened. Number five, make family seem disposable. Undermine marriage. Celebrate divorce. Mock traditional households. Treat fathers as useless and mothers as optional. Number six, use pop culture to reinforce it. Write moms as neurotic, annoying, or invisible in TV and movies. Make pregnancy look like a nightmare and parenting like a trap. Elevate celebrities who flaunt childlessness and independence as icons. This kind of strategy does not destroy motherhood. It makes women opt out of it willingly, believing that it's in their best interest. That is the most insidious part. Well, we're not just going to talk about motherhood today, but Satan sure tells a lot of lies, doesn't he? Satan is directly behind the playbook that our culture celebrates, which is, as we said in the intro video this morning, to tell people that the traditional family structure is outdated and something to be mocked and avoided. The devil brought the curse of sin and death, separation from God, and all of its effects into this realm by telling lies to a woman. To Eve, the mother of us all, the serpent crawled up and planted in her mind, "Yea, hath God said, you don't have to obey God. There's actually a better way." But the word of God tells us that a godly woman is valuable, more precious than precious stones is a godly woman. And if God has blessed you anywhere in the realm of your life with godly women, that is a gift to be celebrated and to thank God for. Our culture flaunt sin, models, magazine covers, a lot of it designed by nature to make women feel insecure and like there's something missing or something that they need to measure up to. But women, like all of us, should ultimately find your security in God, and that you are created in His image and in His likeness. He created you, He gave you your life circumstances, and He loves you and wants to use you through the life that you have, not the life that someone else has. I believe if you go through and count them up, you'll find more verses in the Bible addressing men than address women. I think you'll find the verses are more direct and harsh and call to a higher standard and hold judgment over the men even more than it does the women. Nonetheless, there are many verses in the Bible that teach us what it means to be a virtuous woman and what that looks like in the eyes of God. So men, if you weaponize this sermon and hold it over your wife's head, you flunk the class. Go back to the last sermon we preached to the men and listen to that one again. Satan lies to women, but God tells the truth in love. So we're going to do what we did with the sermon to the men, which is to take five words or concepts and develop them as we walk through the scriptures this morning. Okay? Number one is submission. Everybody's okay? Nobody left? Here we go. Let's see how it goes. All right? A lot of times when we bring up the biblical concept or idea, specifically of a wife submitting to the leadership of her husband, it's something that it seems we almost by nature want to joke about. And I can certainly understand that to some degree, but I really don't want this morning to just gloss over it or to make it a joke and to pretend that it's not something that the Bible clearly teaches. Every time we talk about this topic, we seem to want to backpedal and say, well, here's what it doesn't mean. And we'll do that some this morning, because you have to do that in today's world and all throughout history. If you don't define it properly, it leads to a lot of imbalance. But we also want to talk about what it is and what God says and why it is in our best interest to obey God by faith and trust Him that He knew what He was talking about when He wrote His word. So before we read through the scriptures, let's talk about the two main words that the New Testament uses. One is a word that's sometimes translated as submit, submission, or subjection. The Greek word is hupotasso. It means to place oneself under, to yield, or to be subject to another's authority. It is a voluntary act of deference or cooperation within a relationship. That's very important to say, that being submitted to your husband means that as someone would, this is going to sound funny. You enlist in the army, right? And you're under the commanding officer. What it means is that you look and realize God has created all human beings to be of equal value, but to fulfill different roles. And we'll develop that more as we go forward. There's another new Greek word used in the New Testament that is sometimes translated as obey or obedient. It means to listen attentively, by implication to heed or conform to authority or to obey. Sometimes it can just have the same idea as the word submit, which is to voluntarily choose to place yourself under the authority of another, but by implication it can sometimes mean obey, which is why it is translated that as that twice in the New Testament. So submission in the Bible is not about inferiority, but about roles and order within the family structure. This is an active choice, not servitude. The passages that teach these concepts emphasize and very strongly preach mutual love and respect, and I would say they are also very direct and very harsh with the husbands. The teaching remains nonetheless, and Scripture is very clear. The call to Christian wives is submit to your own husbands. I also think it's important to emphasize that point. There's not a call in Scripture for all women to submit themselves to all men. There is a call for the wife to submit herself to the leadership and authority of her husband as the head of the home.
So if you go around the church trying to tell the women that they have to be subject to you and submit to you and do what you say because you're a man, that's not going to go well for you because you would be out of place. Likewise, Scripture never tells men to hold this over his wife's head or to tell her that she has to do what he says. Rather, the Bible addresses men and then it addresses the women and it calls us to follow what God has to say about our role. Because I guarantee you, if you feel that your wife doesn't live up to the call, submit yourself to your husband, she could also find a lot of instances that you don't live up to the call to love your wife as Christ loved the church, died for it, and gave himself for her. But the call to Christian women remains nonetheless. If you, as a Christian woman, understanding what the Word of God teaches, if you volunteer to marry him, then God calls you to volunteer to submit to his leadership. And if the thought of submitting to the man that you're considering marrying is something that you cannot accept, then you would be better off to not marry him or to delay until you understand that a call to be in a Christian marriage is a call as a wife to submit to the leadership of your husband. Don't marry him with the plan of, I'll change him. Don't marry him with the plan of, I'll make sure I always imply my tactics to see that I get my way, and I'm actually the one who leads and makes all the decisions of the home. Now, I would take this doctrine, I think there's biblical evidence for it, and say this fits under the category of what Jesus' disciples said one time. Jesus was teaching about the narrow road to salvation, and his disciples said, this is a hard saying. I think sometimes they expressed it's hard to understand what he's saying, but I also agree with most Bible commenters who say they were expressing this is a difficult saying to receive, to agree with, to obey, and to put into practice. In Genesis chapter 3, mankind had sinned, and God was laying out what the consequences of sin would be that were not in the world before sin. He went to Adam and said, before, the earth just gladly gave you all the food you needed. But now, by the sweat of your brow, will you eat your food. The ground is cursed now. It requires you to sweat and toil and labor. That's what he said to the man. Then he said to the woman, unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, there's a lot of different opinions over exactly what the Hebrew meant when God said to the woman, your desire shall be to thy husband. But I personally agree that there's a lot of evidence from the text that what God is expressing is all in the concept of results of sin and our sin nature bringing a curse upon the world. And I think what he's saying to the woman is your husband will have a place of authority and rule over you, but your desire will be to overthrow that and to want to control him. And in your flesh and your human nature, this is going to be a struggle for you. I don't think God was saying that's a unique struggle to women. I think if God had written it where he said, men, submit yourselves to your wives, then the men would have struggled with the idea of wanting to overthrow that structure because we, by nature, are independent, we want our own way, and we don't like coming under authority. Men, as much or more so than women. So let's look quickly at a couple of the passages. Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The Apostle Paul writes again in Titus chapter 2, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. If you read the beginning of the chapter, he's telling Titus, the pastor of the church, who's a younger man than Paul is. He says, teach your congregation sound doctrine. And then he starts going through these gender and family roles. And he says the aged women should be mature in Christ as they grow and as they learn, and then they may teach the younger women. And women, you have a calling and a responsibility to, as you grow older, to grow in your faith, to be a disciple of Jesus that is able to learn in these areas and then be able to go to younger women who need guidance and be able to teach them. It's why that's one of the most effective ways to teach women their roles is given here by God. And that in the long run is probably going to be more effective than just me preaching it from the pulpit, is if the women are living in community and those who are older and godly and have a proven track record are able to look to the younger ones and instruct them, this is what God would have you to do. Let me encourage you to obey God in your life. And he said the older women should teach the younger women to be sober, love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. 1 Corinthians 11, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. The word conversation here is an old English word that means not just the words you say, but it's your behavior, your entire manner of life. And the context is, he's saying, if your husband is not a believer in Jesus, if he is not a Christian and you are a Christian, he says, be in subjection to him, and God may use your behavior and your lifestyle choice of being in submission to the leadership of your unsaved husband in order to see him be won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Skip to verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with amazement. That's a verse I think it's okay to joke about and laugh a little bit. When it says that Sarah called Abraham Lord, it's written in the context of the way that you would look to your boss or your supervisor, or if you were a student, to your teacher, and acknowledge that they have a position of leadership in your life. And it says Sarah did that to Abraham when she chose to submit to him in her behavior. And you should follow her examples. I think the end of the verse is saying, do this without fear, live a life of faith, not of fear, as you obey God. Then he tacks on, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Just one more. Wives, submit yourselves, Colossians 3, unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, please catch that when God used the Apostle Paul to write these passages, Ephesians 5, right before he says in verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your husbands, he says in verse 21, submit yourselves one to another. Then in Colossians 3, when he says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands, he immediately afterward says, and husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And in Ephesians 5, he also concludes the section by saying, and husbands, love your wives, even as Jesus loves the church and gave his life to die for them. So here's what I'm saying. God very severely deals with the husband and with his role. And he does give us the idea, husbands, you're supposed to be loving and self-sacrificially serving your wife, not being bitter against them. And he even says, submit yourselves one to another as the general principle of how we live in Christian community and our relationships. But the fact that he said, submit yourselves one to another, doesn't then negate every single relationship that the Bible tells us to follow the order and structure of, such as employer and employee, child and parent, civil magistrate and citizen, or husband and wife. The Bible says in all of those categories, seek to follow God's instruction for you and in your life. So, what is submission and what is it not? We can talk And that would take a long time to do. But I will say this. We're going to talk about how there's many legitimate ways that a wife should not submit to her husband or excuse his sinful behavior. But I think a lot of the time, I don't know if it's most of the time, a lot of the time, when we look at the Word of God and say, yeah, but I think I don't really want to do what it says because maybe I qualify for one of the exceptions, a whole lot of the time we actually don't. It's that our flesh kind of chafes against the idea of doing what God said. So I'm telling you this morning that this is my belief according to the Word of God. You have a couple, husband and wife, they're married, they're going through life. The husband's under a very strict judgment of God for the way he treats her. I think he would be a fool if he didn't live his life trying to make decisions by getting her counsel and whenever possible making these decisions together, especially if it's a big life change. Seek her counsel, pray together, don't run her over and steamroll her and demand that she not have any thoughts. But my belief is that at the end of the day, if there's been much discussion and prayer and there's not an agreement, when it comes down to we have to make a decision, what church will we attend? I think if there's a disagreement, that the wife should volunteer to submit to her husband's authority and let him bear the responsibility of making that call as the spiritual leader of the home. I think if there's disagreement over the husband saying, well, when I'm gone at work, I know my children have been spending time with these friends, but I've got some concerns that they're not a good influence. I'd rather they don't spend time with that friend group. But the wife thinks that that's silly and she doesn't agree and see it that way. I think if the disagreement remains, you would honor God to submit to your husband's decision and not fight over that constantly. Some people say, we don't want a TV in our home anymore of any sort. And I celebrate anybody who makes that decision. I think that could be good for all of us. Then there may be one spouse, either way, who says, I don't want that in the home. And the other one says, well, I'd kind of like to keep it there, and we can do this to make it safe, and we're going to watch something with the kids or our YouTube videos anyway, so rather than watching it on the little screen, let's keep the TV. What if you can't come to a conclusion? I think God would bless you as the wife if you choose to submit to your husband in these matters that are not innately moral, obedience to God, or disobedience to God. Standards, manner of living, all of these things. I do think that the Word of God is clear enough to say it makes a call to the women to not constantly live your life wanting to fight your husband on these decisions. And in some ways, perhaps it can be a little bit freeing to realize God's ultimately going to hold him responsible for these decisions and how they are made. Again, this is not about worth or value in the eyes of God, but it's about God's created order and how he made things to run decently and in order. And God calls you to respect your husband. And the very fair counterclaim can come back that I would probably agree with a whole lot of the time because I see the way that men behave. Is he's not being respectable, so how can I respect him? But I think there's also the concept in the Word of God about respecting God's created order and sometimes respecting the position or the office, even when you are not feeling much respect for the individual that holds it. So what I'm saying is that we all know when the laws of the land say, submit to the police officer when he's carrying out his authority the government has given him, and you as a citizen must obey him, the law's not saying the police officer is of higher value in the eyes of God, and your life means nothing compared to his. You are less valuable. You are not his equal. We understand the law is saying every human being is equal in value and equal in the eyes of God, but there's different roles to be carried out in the way that God has delegated our positions. Some are positions of leadership that God holds very responsible, and others, God would say, submit to that. Another one, God says submit to the civil magistrates. Well, I don't respect the man who's holding the office of president at any one given time or another, and I would probably look to a lot of specific things from the last 10 and say, I agree with you. But there was one congressperson, an elected official, who back around the time of 2020 sent out a Christmas card. The person was on the conservative side of the aisle. And they put out a Christmas card, and the Christmas card had a line that said, "Celebrate the Savior's birth." And then right under that was a little acronym for a euphemism that was an expression that was incredibly vulgar to curse out the sitting president of the United States. Say, what do you think of that? I think it dishonors the way that God has told us to obey. If you don't respect the way that the president is behaving, you can still respect that God made a created order, and there's some respect that goes to the office. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, he says to the husband, so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word for reverence, it does mean revere. In our vocabulary, we could say respect would be a good word for that. God says to respect your husband. So don't belittle him and put him down. If you publicly speak disrespectfully and angrily to him in front of other people, that's not obeying what God tells you to do. I would say be careful not to overly criticize the way he tries to help with the children if he doesn't do it the way you would do it. No, he's not. He's not going to be as good at it as you are. God gives us different gifts and callings, but be careful with creating an atmosphere where when he involves himself, you see he's not doing good enough, and then you criticize him. He will pull back if that happens. How do you respect your husband? Don't refuse to answer him when he speaks to you. Or constantly fight him over decisions he feels that he has to make, or hold bitterness against him after the decision is made. God said, husbands, be not bitter against your wives. I think there's a reason God put that in there. I think it's because somewhere in the flawed male psyche, there is a tendency to want to hold bitterness against your wife if you perceive that she's been disrespectful. And that's not right. God says, don't be bitter against your wife. But at the same time, I think God created your husband where respect is very important. And if you give him that, he will feel empowered to love you and serve you. And if you withhold that respect, it will lead him into the temptation of being bitter against you. So what is submission not? Okay, let's say this very clearly. Submission, biblical submission of a wife, is not submission to abuse or to disobedience to God. Submission is not submitting to or agreeing with what the Bible calls sin. We always obey God first. God said, submit to the civil magistrates. He said that very clearly in Romans and in other places. Respect the powers that be. They're ordained of God. Then we have in the book of Acts where Peter was preaching, you must be born again, and unless Jesus is your Savior, you cannot be saved. And the civil magistrate said, we command you not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You know what Peter said? He said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And that applies to every single relationship. Okay? Well, I'm 17. The Bible says submit to your parents. I'm technically still a minor and a child, but they gave me a direct order to run into the liquor store and rob it with a gun. No, you don't obey and submit in those situations. That should be obvious. If we do not obey God first, and we take one of the human leaders in our life, whoever it is or whatever position they hold, and we obey them rather than God, we are now guilty of idolatry. God says, submit to your husband, but he does not say worship your husband or put him in the place of God. That is wrong. So if you ignore, excuse, or accept what the Bible clearly calls his sin, then you are wrong, and the doctrine of submission has gotten out of hand and out of balance and different from the way God always applies those principles. So substance abuse, slothfulness, pornography use, physical abuse, sexual abuse, these are sins that are not to be ignored, accepted, or submitted to. Submission to your husband is not turning off your brain, having no opinions, or being a doormat. And you have to understand this morning, more so than any sermon I probably have preached in a long time, I'm going to refuse to be held under a microscope from one statement I make, okay? That tends to happen a lot when you preach. You don't realize people tune out a lot of what you say. They heard one thing you said, and then they walk away with the wrong idea, or they think you're talking about them. And sometimes I find I had no idea that what was going on in their life was what we were talking about. And sometimes I've had a teaching series planned for over a year, and I'm not going to deviate from it just because I happen to know some of what may be going on. But you have to understand why context is so important. So let me just try to develop this a little bit imperfectly and try to tell you where I'm coming from. There was a woman who had a ministry, and she wrote a book, and the thesis of the book was, you need to submit to your husbands. I think probably God used that in a lot of different situations. I think probably God used that because there probably were and are a lot of women who needed to be taught biblically, if you will stop fighting your husband over everything all the time and trying to control everything and just follow God, submit to his leadership, trust God with what you can't change, your home will be a more peaceful place and you will be blessed by God and you'll give God space to change your husband instead of you always trying to do that. I think that's good. However, after writing that book 20 or 30 years ago, in recent years, she wrote in an article, she said, I think it's the internet or cell phones. She said, but what I see is that men are becoming more and more evil, and they're using this concept of submit to your husband to entrap their wives and abuse them and to excuse their own sin. So I've always preached submission to your husband, but I just want to let ladies know now, men are getting worse than they ever have, so you need to watch out and protect yourself. I think human nature has always been the same. I think it's possible. She just didn't see it as much as she did before. And there were a lot of men who latched onto these strong teachings targeting women, telling them submit to your husband, and used it as a weapon to be an authoritarian or an abusive leader. Men, that is not what God calls you to do. He calls you to be held to account for your own behavior, which is a more severe judgment of God for disobedience than she is under. And I promise you that is true. But a couple of things that she said at different points in time. She was answering a letter from a lady who wrote in. And I think the lady who wrote in said, it's my sister. And she married this guy who's just very rough with her. And he's very rude. And he's very gruff all the time. And she never says a word. So they'll be in public. She'll do something he doesn't like. And he turns around in front of other people and is just chews her out and is rough with her. And she's just silent. And I can tell she's dying inside. But I think she's been taught, well, submit to your husband. Don't disrespect your husband. And the lady wrote back to answer it. And she said, if someone turns around with a steel toe boot and stomps on your toes, it's not a sin to go, hey, what are you doing? That hurts. Please don't do that again. Okay? So being in submission to your husband and respecting him doesn't mean letting yourself be a doormat and be steamrolled all the time without seeking, the word is not coming, a path forward. In order to reconcile, in order to work it out, and in order to let it be known the way you're treating me is not right. One more story that the woman was trying to answer back the question. The woman wrote in and said, my husband has always been one of those guys who kind of jumps from one idea to the next, and then he got this strong idea in his head that he was going to sell everything we owned, and he was going to buy these old vintage trucks. And then he was going to restore the trucks, and then we'd drive them across the country to where people had more money, and we'd sell them there, and that would get us ahead economically. So let me just say to the men, part of your leadership has to be steady and consistent, and if you're in the driver's seat, and you're always going like this, you're going to drive everybody crazy, and they're not going to have confidence in your leadership. The lady said, so the baby was screaming, but he said, we got to get these trucks there as quickly as possible, so we both have to drive. It was a big truck, and I've never driven a big truck, and I've never driven a stick shift before. And he said, I'll show you how to do it real quick. And we're going down the road, and then we got to a hill, and I couldn't get it in gear and up the hill. So he pulled over, had to walk back, came to where I was, and was yelling at me that I wasn't driving the truck the way he told me to while the baby's screaming in my ear. And the lady who was answering the question said, play this out, okay? This isn't just one scenario. She basically said, there are some scenarios in your life where you will be under perfect justification to step out of the truck. Don't cuss him out. I know you want to, but don't do that. Smile at him and say, you're welcome to drive that truck anywhere you want to, but I'm not doing it, and I'm certainly not getting yelled at for not doing it the way you told me to. I don't know if that's helpful or not. How do you answer questions about how this actually plays out? It's usually by case studies. What about this particular story and exactly what he did, and should I participate or should I push back and how much? And okay, the case studies are way too various to actually try to go through this morning. I think the local church can be available to try to help people who find themselves in a situation where they are legitimately confused. But I do know that part of the reason it's always important to give the other side is that there are too many selfish, sinful men who wish to weaponize the teaching and mistreat their families. I titled the sermon Strength and Grace, Women of Virtue, and I think the Bible teaches both concepts. If you're a Christian woman, seek to have grace and meekness in the way you deal with people, but also be strong. I get to be a girl dad. I have two little girls. The first one is really sassy and strong-willed. I said, well, at least maybe your sister won't be that way. She said, I'm going to teach her to be that way. So I said, I give up. But do you know something, in all sincerity? I want my daughters to be strong. I don't want them to be pushed into a corner and be told, you're a woman, don't have an opinion. Everybody has a different calling, but I would love it if they knew enough of the Bible to be able to recognize nonsense when they hear a man speaking nonsense. I would like them to have enough of their own opinions and be strong enough in their will to someday, even if their husband is disobeying God, for them to look at him and tell him the truth. So, what is submission not? If your husband punches you in the face, you press charges and maybe get six men from the church to come back and surround him and do the same thing to him. If he abuses children, you report him and you let the authority send him to jail for things like sexual abuse, how wicked that is. Pastor R.B. Willett in Michigan said one woman came to him and tragically that was uncovered in his life, and you don't blame the victim. When you're in that situation, you're in shock, you're reeling. Her brain, she didn't know what to do. And she said, Pastor, what do we do? He said, what every spiritual leader should immediately say, we're going to call the police. And she said, but Pastor, I just hate to think about sending him to jail. He said, we don't send anyone to jail. We tell the truth. And if the elected officials and authorities are doing their job, they will send him to jail. So all of that being said, I go back to say, however, many times the struggles within this particular dynamic of the marriage relationship don't come down to something that extreme. And my call to you then would be, even if it's difficult, it would be to you women to say, I call you to obey God and submit to God's word. And realize when you submit to your husband and treat him the right way, you're actually submitting to God, and God will bless you for that. I would probably agree with you if you wanted to argue you're smarter than he is or you do better than he did. But it's not about that. It's about God's created order and what he instructs us to do. So even if your husband is difficult to live with, whether he gives in to your request or not, even if he has hobbies and habits you wish he did not have, I would encourage you submit to his position as your husband. Whether or not he does the chores with you, whether or not he measures up to what you see other people doing in their relationships, whether or not he has let you down in some way, small or large, a lot of those times the things that we fight about, they're not really the real reason you married him for in the first place. And you can have a life where you obey God and are happy and submit to your husband, whether he fulfills all the things you wish he was doing or not. Be grateful for him and obey God's instructions. Oh, that point's over. Number two, and we'll go very quickly through these. There's a call in the Word of God to be your husband's helpmeet. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Here's what the phrase means. God looked at the man Adam and said, he needs a helper. So he made him a helper. And the word meet meaning good, appropriate, or fitting helper. It was the kind of helper that he needed. And God said that's why he created Eve, was to be a suitable fit and proper helper for her husband. So it's not wrong for you to have a calling. It's not wrong for you to have a career. It's not wrong for you to have any of those things. But I do think biblically, you should look at what God has placed him in life to do and understand in many ways his calling is your calling. Melissa never felt called to be a pastor of a church. That's not even biblical. She said she never was one of those that was lining up. I just really want to marry a preacher. But it's what God's called me to do. So she joyfully goes along with helping me and supporting me in it. And I don't feel like I could do it without her. His home is your home. His last name becomes your last name. That's a good thing. His household and the family he creates with you, where you live and that family lives, is your family and it is your home, not where your parents live. Remember, if you married him, you belong with him and you are called to help him. Remember the created order and realize that God calls you to complete him and help him. Rocky Graziano was a champion boxer, and you can look up the articles and biographies about his life, and they all say the same thing. The girl he married hated boxing. She never went to one of his fights. She said, I hate seeing you get hit in the face, and she pressured him sometimes to quit being a fighter, and he said, that's all I've ever been is a fighter. And eventually she agreed to accept it and to support him. And then in the 1956 movie, they dramatized that decision with the actress saying, I didn't marry a man, I married a middleweight. So if you got to fight, go off and fight. I support you and I'll stop criticizing your choice to be a professional boxer. So don't go on a crusade to change everything about your husband. If there's things that need to be changed and he won't listen to you, and pray for him. Love him. Let God do the changing. If he needs to be bashed over the head, you're probably right, he does. Quite often God's better at doing that than we are anyway, so let God deal with him and knock him down if that's what needs to happen. All of us have to realize whatever the relationship, we can't be the Holy Spirit for other people. We have to obey God sometimes and give space for God to do what he's going to do. 1 Peter 3:1. We already read that, I think, and explained it. Let God do the correcting sometimes when it needs to be done. I think there's multiple ways, though. If you're struggling, the local church can be involved if needed. If he comes to the church, he's a member of the church, that's great, because whatever he's doing that's sinful, the men of the church or the leadership of the church, after carefully weighing it, can confront him and say, you're sinning, you need to change. If he doesn't come to church, and you do, there can still be older women who could help you think through some of the fog and make sure that you're not crossing that line of enabling and agreeing with sin. And many times it may need to be, you know what? It hasn't risen to that level. Love your husband. Submit to him in every way you can. Be respectful to him and pray for him. The local church can help. Women as his helper. If you from time to time, no matter how frustrating he's been, if you will look him right in the face, in his eyes, and tell him, thank you for working hard to care for our family. Thank you for the good things you're doing with the children. Thank you for the way that you're participating in the marriage and at church. I'm proud of you. I love you. Thank you. You really don't know how greatly that can help him. Again, the whole ego, whatever it is, God created a man to want to know he's respected, and when that comes from his wife, that will go a long way towards helping him. 1 Corinthians 7 tells about the role of the spouses and to be available intimately for your spouse, and that the body of the husband belongs to the wife, and the body of the wife belongs to the husband. And that's another thing that can be weaponized and taken out of context, and one person can bully the others and then hold bitterness against them when it was not a good time and it didn't work out, and that's a sin. However, to be habitually and consistently unavailable for your spouse is a sin also, and not part of what God calls you to do in order to help meet the need and make sure that there's not undue temptation for sin and feelings of bitterness. And the Word of God teaches all of that. This is not that awkward, okay? You guys, come on. Number three, a word that God calls women to be is a homekeeper. Okay, let's explain what it means. Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, and the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Paul said, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to speak reproachfully, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now here's what that word means, keepers at home. It means a housekeeper, as one who keeps up with the house. The word could be used in the context of saying an innkeeper. Okay? Now the innkeeper is not under command to never leave the inn. He's under command to look well to the ways of the inn and make sure that it's being managed wisely. So God says be a good housekeeper, but what he's saying is be a good home manager. The Word of God does not give an explicit prohibition against working or leaving the four walls of your home if you're a woman. But he does say, apply your gifts and creativity to the home. So even if you're working or industrious outside the house, which is fine, make sure that you're not overlooking the checklist to say within the walls of our home that we share together, is everyone being cared for? Are there needs that are not being met? Is it a home atmosphere that honors God? Make sure you're not ignoring or missing the needs of the children because you're ensconced in pursuing these other pursuits. Now, I want to tell you, especially in 2025, being that the Bible does not prohibit it, I don't think you should let anyone guilt you for working if that's a decision you have made with your husband. We will not shame double-income homes. We do not make laws where the Word of God does not make a law. That's called legalism. I think if we were in a society where it was easy to just go get a job and the one job paid all the bills, it'd be a great thing for the man to do that and the woman get to stay home and employ her gifts there. That'd be great. But God doesn't forbid it. Okay? Our society is pressuring more and more people to have to go that direction, and I don't think we should shame those that do. But even if that's your situation, make sure that you're valuing the position of being a keeper at home, meaning looking well to the ways of your household and making sure that everyone's needs there are met and giving your energies and your gifts as much as you can to being a homemaker and to making sure your husband and children are called for or cared for. Well, my husband didn't do it the way I would have. He never will. So that's why you have to help and you have to look to that and realize God says, employ your energy and your love and your caretaking gifts as much as you can to your home and for the people you live with at your home. I think mothers would do well, especially young mothers, to not feel any pressure to perform. I think you should feel perfectly within your rights to drop busyness and care for your family. Even at church, running a Bible study, organizing church activities, these things are not necessarily spiritual if you get so wrapped up in them that you neglect the needs of your family that they have at the moment. God says be fruitful within the home, and he calls that the most important job, and he blesses that and honors it. He does not demean it or diminish it. Good activities outside the home, service to God outside the home, a career outside the home. None of those things are wrong. They're actually all well and good at the appropriate time. But in the midst of it, doing what you have to do, remember your family at home is your calling, and it is the most important work. And if you're at a stage of life where there's certain things you can't do, that's okay, even if it's at church. You have to take your name off of the list of volunteering to help watch other people's kids in the nursery so you can watch your own babies, then do that. And if the church culture is such that you're pressured in those situations, then something is wrong. The most important thing you can do is to look after your own family and make sure that your husband and your children are cared for. We do not diminish that. We celebrate it as the greatest work you can do if that's what God has for you at this moment. Number four taught in Scripture is the concept of inward beauty. Proverbs 31, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also, that the women teach them to adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. 1 Peter 3, whose adorning, it says of Christian women, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or of putting on of apparel. It's not a an explicit prohibition against things like wearing jewelry. Otherwise, the phrase putting on of apparel would be a problem if it's saying you can never do that. But it's saying understand that your beauty in life is to be a modest beauty that doesn't come from the flaunting of the body or of riches. By displaying outwardly is really the way that it's used, it's saying you're being immodest in your dress if you're wearing all this expensive jewelry and flamboyant clothes so that you can prove to everybody how rich you are. God is saying that's not what makes you beautiful. It's the inward beauty. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God says of a woman's spirit, let it be meek and quiet, which means humble and calm instead of proud and tumultuous. And God says that is a great beauty if you can work towards achieving that in your spirit. Proverbs 11:16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. Acts chapter 9 says of the woman named Tabitha, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So ask God to give you a meek and quiet, calm, pleasant spirit instead of a nasty one or a critical one. Ask God to help you be happy and thankful in your life. If you can be content and be happy with the life you have with your husband, that will go a long way towards him and his ability to be happy in life. If you are able to express gratitude for what God has given the two of you, being joint heirs of the grace of life together. So young men, who should you marry? Someone who's outwardly beautiful is great. You don't want to marry someone you're not attracted to. But if you marry a fair woman who is without discretion and she is inwardly ugly, your life can be ruined. Marry someone of a godly character that has inward strength and beauty, and as you age, that will mean so much more than the superficial things. Number five, and we're done. If you have any questions after the service today, you can ask Jason. He'll answer them for you. I'll pass. The Proverbs 31 example. I think God wrote this story in Proverbs 31. Not to guilt you, to say if you don't live up to the ideal, then you should feel guilty. I think he wrote it to give us a good example. We always look at good examples to learn from them, not to be crushed because we feel like we don't measure up to them. Proverbs 31 is penned by King Lemuel, but the message is addressed to the king by his mother. And his mother tells him, do not give your strength to women. And remember, it's not for kings to drink wine. Wine will destroy your life, so stay away from it, is what she tells him in Proverbs 31. Then she goes on this great and beautiful poem, which is a mother telling his son, this is what a virtuous woman looks like. This is the kind of woman you will be blessed to find in your life. Let's do this. Let's read it together with no comments, and then we'll have a closing song here. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? Amen. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's industrious and hardworking. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She wasn't locked in a room somewhere, never allowed to go outside. She was conducting commerce. Okay, I said no comments. Let me try to do that. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff, the spindle wheel where she sews. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Her husband is more respected because of the way that she lives her life. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Godly women in the church and in our life are a great gift from God to be valued, protected, cherished, and loved, not dominated. Jesus says, don't do that. Amen. There was a young boy who was sent home from school. They sent him home with a note that essentially said, rejected, dunce. They said he's addled. He's unable to give his attention to learning. He's no longer welcome at this school. There's nothing we can do with him. So he, being unable to read, took the note home to his mother. His mother looked at the note and he said, what does it say? She said, that school says this boy is very smart. And he's smarter than anybody here. And our teachers aren't smart enough to teach him. So we want a special arrangement whereby you will teach him at home and see that his genius is brought to light. And she went about doing just that through a unique homeschooling system of nurturing his gifts. And his name was Thomas Edison. And he invented the electric light bulb. God has given women the unique ability to apply their love and their gifts and their kindness within the home and see righteousness and a harvest of blessing sown in a way that doesn't always come from men. I don't know what it's like at your house. It doesn't have to be the same way everywhere. But I think there's something to the whole thing. I said again, don't just be mad at your husband because he doesn't nurture the way you do. There may be something just fine with the fact that when the dad comes home, he roughhouses with the kids and he gives them those endorphins that connect their heart with the father, and they roughhouse and run and play. And then when they really need nurture, most kids, when they fall down and get an ouchie, they don't run to their dad, they run to their mom. And the mom's able to nurture them with the beautiful gift God has given them. And that's a good thing. Let's have Jason and Karen come. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed with a closing song today.